morning and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I hope you understand we are having service tonight and Monday through Thursday. Monday through Thursday at 7 o'clock. And I hope that you will be participating in what your church has on the calendar this week. I remember a few years ago, I was preaching in the state of New York, and I was challenging and encouraging the congregation to attend all the services. You know, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so as I'm encouraging you today, I was encouraging this church in New York, and I remember after the morning service, there was a man who came up to me, and he came up to me immediately after the service, and he said this. He said, I just want you to know that I don't usually come except for Sunday morning. Usually I'm only here for Sunday morning services. I'm very busy. I'm a lawyer. I have a lot of clients, a lot of appointments. He said, this week I'm going to do the best I can. Based on what you just said, I'm going to do the best I can to come to every service this week. At the end of that meeting, I'll never forget, I met that man after the final service, and he had tears coming out of his eyes, and here's what he said to me. He said, Brother Mark, thank you so much for encouraging us to be faithful to our church, because it would really mean something in our lives. He said, with tears in his eyes, he said, I just want you to know, God has really worked in my heart this week, and I'm not going to miss services at my church anymore. Wow, that was a spiritual revival for that man. And frankly, I think that probably needs to happen to a lot of Christians, where we need to understand that this is God's place, God's house, where we worship the Lord. And it really doesn't matter who's on the platform. What matters is God's word is being preached, and this is our church, and we need to be faithful. And I want to encourage you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock. You say, I don't usually come. Do something unusual, okay? Come back tonight, 6 o'clock. I promise you God will speak to your heart as we continue throughout the week, as God's word builds and builds and builds, as we continue to teach the truth of the word of God. God may send to you a spiritual revival, a spiritual awakening. And of course, if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope that even today that your eyes would be opened to the truth of the gospel, and that the Spirit of God would bring you to faith and repentance. So we've turned in our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to tell you that I am nothing more than a Bible preacher. Is that okay with you? We are, as I mentioned in Sunday school, we are not a traveling circus back here at Carnival, okay? It kind of looks like it on the parking lot. If you're a visitor, we're glad you're here. We are a special group that's at the church, but we're just blood-washed saints trying to serve the Lord, just like the saints here are serving the Lord. And we hope that we can be a blessing to you while we're here, and that's gonna be a hard task if you don't come to the services, so I want to encourage you to be here. We'll have lots of music, lots of time together and fellowship, and I hope we can get to know you and you can get to know us, and you will see, as if you haven't seen already, we are just normal people. We have an abnormal lifestyle, but we are normal people trying to serve the Lord just like you are. And I hope that God can use us to challenge you and to encourage you and to strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. And so each service, bring your Bible, bring something to write with, and I hope that God's word would deeply, deeply touch your heart this week. Now be careful. I'll always like to say this. It's important. Because we are a new group and we are a traveling group, there would be a tendency for you to treat these services like, let's go to the spectator event. Let's see how it goes. Let's see how we like it. I want to encourage you, do not come as a spectator, come as a participant. For this is not an entertainment service, this is a worship service where all of us together engage our hearts with the truth of the Word of God, and we affirm that truth to God, and we give Him glory that is due His name. And so it is way bigger than this church, and it is way bigger than an evangelistic team. Folks, the glory of God is at stake, and we desire to bring glory to His name even this morning. And I hope you'll join with us tonight and then Monday through Thursday night. We'll look forward to seeing you in each of these services. The time will go fast. Let's redeem the time because the days are evil. And let's spend some quality and this week quantity time in the Word of God. Romans chapter 3 is where we've turned this morning, and we're gonna look at this text of Scripture in a special way this morning that I hope will reveal the truth of the gospel, especially to any of you who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 3. The Apostle Paul, primarily speaking, I believe, here to the Jewish community, but with great application for all religious people, he says this in verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Let me ask you a question. Are there a lot of people who do not believe? Absolutely. Look at the next question. Shall their unbelief make the faith, or we could say literally the faithfulness of God, without effect? In other words, just because lots of people do not believe, does it mean that God is not faithful and that his truth is not true? Well, the clear answer is no, and that's what Paul says in verse 4. It's the strongest negative in the Greek language, translated, God forbid. This is the terminology we see several times in Paul's epistles. It is his way of saying, absolutely no, absolutely not. God forbid. Just because people don't believe it doesn't mean that God is not true, that God is not faithful. And then he makes this statement in verse 4. God forbid, yea, here's the statement, let God be true, but every man a liar. This is the title of the message this morning. Let God be true. Can you say it with me, please? Let God be true. All right, let's say it a little bit louder this time. Here we go. Let God be true. And sincerely, from my heart this morning, I would just ask that you would not believe it because a preacher says it, that you would not believe it because it's from a church, but that you would lay aside religious past experiences, religious teachings that maybe you've heard, and that you would just examine the claims of the Scripture and let God be true. There may be somebody here this morning who has never accepted the truth of God. And I hope that as you hear the truth of God this morning, that the Spirit of God would prick your heart and open your eyes, that he would turn you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and that you would trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you are already a Christian here this morning, it is good to refresh our minds about the simple truth of saving faith in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let God be true. Now, let's find out this morning, how many of you have ever told a lie? Now, don't lie this morning. If you've told a lie, just raise your hand, okay? All right, look at all the people who have told lies. Couldn't we say, look at all the liars? And the Bible does tell us that that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's one of those sins that you really can't lie about. You can't lie about your lying. I remember when I was a kid, I started to think that I could pull a fast one on my parents. I thought I could even deceive my teachers in elementary school. I remember one time particularly in elementary school, it was fourth grade, and I went to my elementary school teacher, and she asked me a very simple question. Did you do your homework? Well, I was not a very good liar. I had not turned in any of my homework, so she already knew that I had not done my homework. And so she knew that I was telling her a lie when I shook my head like this. Yes, ma'am, I did. And I should have shook my head like this. I told her a bold-faced lie in elementary school. I remember that day very, very well because she caught me in that lie. Seems like teachers always know when you're telling a lie. Kind of like our parents, right? And I remember she said to me, you can either go to the principal's office, which I knew what was going to happen in the principal's office. It was a Christian school. I knew it was going to happen. And I had learned from my dad that if I got a whooping at school, I got another one when I got home. So I did not want to go to the principal's office. The second option was a better option. She said, how about go home and write an essay on being honest? Which choice do you think I made? Well, it was an easy choice. I remember going home that day and pulling out the dictionary and my Bible and defining the terms and looking at the verses. And you know what I found out as I studied the Bible? I found out that God never tells a lie. As a matter of fact, Titus 1 verse 2 says, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6 verse 18 says, it is impossible for God to tell a lie. I found out that God is a God of truth, just and right, and without iniquity. There's something else that I found out as I studied about lying and telling the truth. I found out that God always tells the truth, but there is someone who always deceives. who always tells lies. John 8, verse 44 says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because he's a liar and the father of lies. You know, as a little boy, I remember the profound impact that had, seeing that God would never tell a lie. I can't follow God. I mean, I can't follow the devil. I need to follow God. I don't want to be like the devil. I want to be like God. And remember taking that paper to my teacher and learning the lesson that God can never tell a lie. Folks, we can trust the truth of God. There's a lot of liars in the world, but God is not one of them. He will always tell you the truth. And frankly, in the world in which we live, there's plenty of error. There's plenty of deception. There's plenty of lies going on. You know what people need to do? They need to simply believe and trust God. Let God be true. And here's the amazing thing the scripture teaches. The truth of God has been revealed. And actually here in the book of Romans, the Bible teaches us clearly that the truth of God is revealed, first of all, through his general revelation called creation. Chapter 1 tells us that, doesn't it? That the things of God, the power of God, and the eternal Godhead that he has is clearly seen by the things which he has made. Nobody has an excuse, because God has revealed his truth through creation. Not only did God reveal his truth through creation, but he revealed his truth through Jesus Christ. He sent his truth to the earth. Jesus is the living truth. Everybody has to do something with Jesus. So God revealed his truth through Jesus. Jesus is the living truth. He walked the way God would want us to walk. He lived in full righteousness and fulfilled all the law. And so Jesus is the living truth. The truth has been revealed. There's a third way that God has revealed the truth, and he's revealed the truth on our own conscience. According to Romans chapter 2, the truth of God is written on our hearts. And so nobody can say that God has not revealed the truth, because it's actually in your heart, and people suppress the truth and they exchange the truth for a lie, but the truth of God is on our heart. And then, of course, we know that the most specific way that God has revealed his truth is through his word. The specific revelation of God's word, which we're reading from this morning. So the truth is available. The question is, what will you believe? Will you trust God? Will you let God be true? You know, this is a powerful statement that Paul makes to help us to see that God has a good track record. He's revealed the truth to us. And if there's anybody you're going to trust, you ought to trust God. You ought to let God be true. You know, when you think about the great questions that man has been asking for centuries, where did I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? I think God knows how to answer those questions. What do you think? Romans 11 verse 36, in the same book of the Bible that we're in Romans 11 36, God answers the question in one verse, inspired revelation of God. For of him and to him and through him are all things. You know, philosophers and people like that have packed shelves full, volumes and volumes and volumes, to answer questions of where did I come from, why are we here, and where are we going? And God can answer those questions in one verse. For of him and to him and through him are all things. I think we can trust God. And the most important thing we should trust him about is our soul, our forgiveness, our heart, our eternity. This is the most important truth that we should trust God about. So what is the specific truth that God wants us to trust him in? And these are specific truths revealed in this chapter, Romans chapter 3. Let's look at three truths this morning that I'm just going to ask you to let God be true. Let God be true. Lay aside the past religious experiences, personal reasonings that are trying to convince you that this is not true, and just look at what God says and trust him. What is the first truth we need to look at? Look at Romans 3, starting in verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. Let God be true when he says that we are all sinners. Let God be true when he says that we are all sinners. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's pretty clear, isn't it? We're all in the same boat. We all are in the same experience. There's none of us that can claim righteousness. None of us are good enough to merit eternal life. None of us can cover our own sins because he says there's none. None righteous. No, not one. Look down at verse 23. You're familiar with these verses. I know that. If you've been in church, you know these verses. But it's important that we recognize this is truth. Truth of God for our hearts and souls. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you realize, folks, that this teaching of the total depravity and sinfulness of mankind is not a very popular teaching today? As a matter of fact, the world and the educational system and the philosophical system of our day is trying to tell us that we ought to make everybody feel how good they are. In other words, just build up their self-esteem, make sure they realize that they have some divinity and some goodness inside of them, and as long as they're educated and as long as they're placed in a good environment, then they're just going to blossom and just watch the goodness shine out of people's lives. Folks, this is a humanistic lie of the world. It's humanism. And it's being propagated all across America. And sad to say, even in some churches, people don't want to tell people how bad they really are. Now, I just want to say, I'm not trying to make anybody lose their self-esteem. But my goal today is not to build your self-esteem. My goal today is to tell you the truth. Are you ready for the truth? It's not a pretty picture. We are really bad people. We are actually not good. We are sinful. We are rebels against God. And from the moment we were born, we were born going our own way. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is clear teaching of the Bible that we are not good people progressing into better people, but we're actually bad people progressively getting worse. And so it's important that we acknowledge our sinfulness. I really believe even if Paul himself were preaching in America today, most people wouldn't like what he said. Look what he says about how bad we are. Look how he describes us. This is not a pretty picture of the total sinfulness of man, but it's the truth. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there is no soundness in us. Isaiah chapter 1 tells us. Look how Paul describes this, starting in verse 11. "There is none that understandeth." That would refer to our thinking, our mind. Our minds are corrupt. "There is none that seeketh." That would refer to our will. The choices that we make are corrupt. "There's none that seeketh after God." Verse 12, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth." All of our behavior is corrupt without God and without his grace. And then he continues and gets more specific. Verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is an inspired biblical description of our sinfulness. Our mind, our will, and our behavior is all corrupt. We need help. We need hope. We need a Savior. You need a Savior. You see, when we talk about the sinfulness, and the reason why Paul is describing our sinfulness is not to make us feel so bad about ourselves, it's to make us realize there's hope in Jesus, and there's only one way to have our sins forgiven is through Jesus Christ. And God is holy. God is righteous. He cannot allow our sin. He cannot allow our sinfulness into heaven. We're not righteous. He is righteous. So there has to be a way that God can save us and rescue us, and there is a way. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But this is the truth that many people don't want to acknowledge. Have you ever acknowledged this truth? Let God be true that you are wicked. You are sinful. Which brings us to a very important truth that is revealed here, and that is the second truth that we need to just simply trust God about. Let God be true when he says all of us are sinners. Number two, let God be true when he says that all of us are sentenced. All of us are sentenced. We're guilty. Verse 19. Look at verse 19. After he tells us how bad we are, he tells us what we deserve. He tells us our guilt. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty. It's like he's bringing us into the heavenly courtroom setting, the illustration of a courtroom, and God is the judge. We are our own defense, and there is no defense for us. The gavel sounds, and we are guilty. And now God Almighty, the judge of heaven and earth, must pronounce the just and right sentence upon our sinfulness. What is that sentence? Well, let's look at a couple other verses, and I think it's pretty clear. Look at chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay, let's look at one more verse just to see that this is clear teaching of the Bible. This is God's truth, not my truth. This is not made up by religious teachers or preachers. This is God's truth. What is the just, right penalty for sin? It is death. Look at Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. We know this verse. Many of you do. There might be somebody that's never heard this verse before in this auditorium this morning. Here's what God says about death. The wages of sin is death. What is the word wages? The word means what we have earned. What we have earned because of our sinfulness. Remember, we're all sinners. So what we have earned, what our wages are for that is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is absolutely clear biblically, under God's authority, that the penalty and the payment and the sentence upon mankind for their sinfulness is, say the word with me, death. Now, this is a death that is twofold. First of all, you have what we might call physical death. In other words, your body dies. You realize that that is a part of the curse. Degeneration, your body decaying, your body dying, that is a part of the curse. And so this is definitely a part of the penalty for sin. It's when our body dies. And when your body dies, your soul is separated from your body. We've all been to a funeral. We don't like to talk about this. We don't like to think about this. But we've all been to funerals where somebody, their body is laying in the casket, but their soul has departed. You see, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, your body will decay and die here on this earth, but your soul will live on somewhere forever. Your soul will either live forever, or your soul will die forever. So this is physical death when your soul leaves your body. But there's a second death that the scripture talks about, spiritual death, which makes physical death look like hardly anything too bad. Spiritual death is when our soul is separated from God. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 20. Would you turn there with me, please? Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And God will judge sin. You know, I don't think many people want to hear about judgment these days. They don't want to hear about wrath. Everybody's talking about love. But remember, God does love us, but there's really no need for God's mercy if there's no wrath. There's really no need for God's love and his kindness to send his son if there's no judgment. Of course there's judgment. Of course sin must be punished. And in Revelation chapter 20, we find this event, the ultimate judgment for sin. And for all of those who have rejected the sacrifice that God made to pay for sin, which is through his son, we'll talk about that in a moment. If you reject that sacrifice, then somebody has to pay for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. Either you die, or you allow a substitute to die. Either you die, or you allow Jesus to take your death. But if you reject the righteous Son of God who came and died on the cross for your sins, if you reject his death and his resurrection for your salvation, then you have to pay for your sin because God is just. God is holy. He must punish sin. And he will punish sin. And he will do that in hell, the lake of fire, forever. This is that great judgment called the Great White Throne. The Great White Throne judgment is for all of those who have not received the salvation gift given by God. They've not received Christ as their Savior, and they will stand before God. As the Bible tells us, we must all stand at the judgment of God. So there's the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, which is for Christians. And those who are unsaved, those who are heathen, who have never accepted Christ, will stand at this event called the Great White Throne. And let's start reading in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Remember that. We'll see that again in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, here it is again, according to their works. Now, I need to stop for a moment because I want to make clear what the Bible teaches. No one gets into heaven. No one is delivered from sin based on their works. Can I get an amen, please? There's no religious work. There's no righteous deed. There's no pious conduct that anybody can do to cover their own sin. So what we know is that this text is not teaching that there's this big scale in the sky, and as long as your good works outweigh your bad works, then God will let you into heaven. No, that is not what this is teaching. I mean, how many times have we talked to people and we've said to them, hey, are you a Christian? And they say this, I'm trying. I'm trying really hard. In other words, they're trying to be moral enough to merit eternal life. But the problem is there is no work that you can accomplish that will ever merit eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 clearly teach this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. What is it? Say it with me. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, this text is clearly not teaching us that we can work our way to heaven, and as long as in his books we have all these good works, God's going to let us into heaven. That's not what it is teaching. This text is not teaching we are saved by our works, but rather the opposite. This text is teaching that we are condemned by our works. For Jesus himself said this, there'll be many in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we did many wonderful works. Do you know there's going to be a lot of religious people at the Great White Throne? There's going to be people who thought they were doing good enough at the Great White Throne. But just as Paul is reminding these people in Romans chapter 3, from Romans 1 to Romans chapter 3, their total sinfulness, whether you're religious, whether you're moral, or whether you're an absolute heathen, none of you have enough works to get into heaven. None of you can be good enough without the work of Jesus Christ. So, can I just declare to you this morning, there's only one work that gets anyone into heaven, and it's not our work, it's the work of Jesus Christ. When he said, it is finished, and he died, was buried, and rose again, what he did when he came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to the Calvary cross, died, and rose again, that's the only work that ever rescues anyone. And if you're not trusting in his work, then what does the text say? Your works will condemn you. You may be moral, you may be good, you may be religious, but if you are not trusting in his work, then you will be cast into the lake of fire. Look what it says in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death is separation, your soul from your body, and now separation from God forever. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell, an eternal punishment and torment for sin, is a reality. You know, there are some people who are trying to diminish and downplay the tragedy of people dying and going to hell. Even in evangelical circles today, some are trying to convince people that it's really not as bad as it seems in the Bible. But hell is a place of fire and torment and pain, and it's forever. And I'll tell you why. Because God hates sin. He's holy. He is righteous. And he will judge sin. He will judge sinners. Now turn back to Romans chapter 3. And I think you would all agree with me, if I were to stop preaching, and if there was no other truth found in not only Romans 3, but throughout the New Testament about salvation, we would all be kind of hopeless, wouldn't we? There really isn't much hope for us without what God has revealed in his truth. Let God be true when he says you are a sinner. Let God be true when he says you are sentenced to death in the lake of fire forever. That's what we all deserve. But praise the Lord, there is hope found in Jesus Christ. There is help for us found in the truth that even we see here in Romans chapter 3. God is true when he says you're a sinner. God is true when he says you are sentenced. But praise the Lord, God is true when he says all men can be saved. You can be saved. You can be delivered. You can be forgiven. And the text clearly reveals that this salvation is through Christ alone, by grace alone, through your faith alone. Look what the text tells us, Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 24. After he tells us how bad we are, after he tells us how guilty we are, he tells us in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he says this, very important words here, verse 24, being justified. That's a pretty awesome word, isn't it? Justified, declared righteous when you're not righteous. All right, once again, we could use the illustration of a courtroom. The judge is about ready to pronounce the guilt and the sentence upon you. And some substitute, and specifically his name is Jesus Christ, steps in front of the judge and says, I would like to take all of their punishment. I would like to take all of their guilt and their shame. Would you please place the sentence on me and allow them to go free? By right of the sacrifice, by right of that substitute, the judge can be just to release you from your crime, to release you and allow you to go free based upon the substitute of Jesus Christ. And so he can say, you are free, you are justified, you are declared righteous, you are declared to go free. This is the idea of justification, that you are declared in the sight of God righteous, not based on your righteousness, but based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which tells us as believers that we are not just saved by his death. We are also saved by his life because he fulfilled all righteousness. And because he did, he could be the righteous substitute and his righteousness can be imputed to us. Our sin can be placed on him at the cross. We can be justified. And notice the next word, being justified. What's the next word? Freely. Freely. There isn't anything you can pay to purchase this redemption. It was already paid for. There is no work that you can accomplish that can merit this salvation, grant it to you. The work is already done. What he's saying here is it's free. I mean, who doesn't like to get free things, right? It's a gift. All you need to do is receive it. And it's amazing how many people are not receiving the gift. It's available to you. All you need to do is receive it with simple faith. Say, you know what? God is true. I am a sinner. I do deserve to die and go to hell. But praise God, I can be justified through Jesus Christ. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Justified freely, notice this, by his grace, which means it's undeserved. It is definitely not what we deserve. What do we all deserve? Death and hell. Through the redemption that is in the church. Is that what it says? No, it says the redemption is in Christ Jesus. There's no mention of any work, baptism, sacrament, confirmation, communion, church attendance. None of that is mentioned here. We are not redeemed by anything we do. We are redeemed by who we trust in. We are redeemed through Jesus Christ alone. And then verse 25 is an amazing verse with so much truth in it. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. This word propitiation is a very important word that was utilized in the Old Testament sacrificial system when they would take the sprinkling of the blood of the pure, unblemished lamb, and they would sprinkle it on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which was the mercy seat. The priest would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And so that the picture was this, and remember, the sacrificial system's all a picture. The picture was this, that God would now look down upon his people, and no longer would he see all of the broken commands, because remember, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, were in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, no longer would he see all of the broken commands and all of their sinfulness, but now, because of the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat, now he would see the people through the blood of the sacrifice, through the blood of the Lamb. And he could declare that they were free, their sins were forgiven, based upon the sacrifice, the unblemished blood of the sacrifice. And isn't it interesting that as soon as Jesus steps on the scene in the New Testament, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, said this, "Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb." So the final and ultimate sacrifice is Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Lamb of God's blood, the pure, unblemished, righteous Son of God, his blood was shed, and his blood now becomes the sprinkling of the mercy seat, the propitiation, the satisfaction of God. So that, listen to this, this is beautiful, that when God looks down upon us, no longer does he see us in all of our sinfulness, but now he sees us through the blood. He sees us through the blood of the Lamb. He sees us as righteous in the sight of God. This is the idea of the word propitiation, satisfied God through the blood that was shed. And then it says it's through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And this is what I'm preaching this morning. It's simply right out of the Bible. It's the truth of God. Let God be true. And I hope that you will do what he says needs to happen. Verse 28, therefore we conclude. I hope you will conclude this morning, that a man is justified, saved, we could say, delivered, rescued, forgiven, all these terms we could use. You're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Aren't you thankful that you can be saved? What a joy it is to know Jesus Christ. Yes, we are a sinner and we deserve the sentence, but praise the Lord, through the blood of Christ, we can be redeemed. We can be saved. And if you've never been saved, I want to ask you this morning, what are you waiting for? Maybe you've been attending church here. Maybe you're a visitor here. Maybe you are a longtime even attender of this church, and yet you have still never trusted in Christ alone for your salvation. And I want to encourage you today to simply lay aside any personal reasonings and past religious experiences and just believe God. Let God be true. For what I am preaching today is the main point of the Bible. That God receives glory to himself by saving people through the gospel of his grace, and that we can be back into that original purpose that he created us, bringing glory to his name because our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. So the Old Testament reveals the Redeemer and predicts the Redeemer through the pictures and the prophecies and all of the story of Israel, the history of Israel. The Redeemer is all throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament predicts and reveals Jesus. The New Testament then fulfills it and shows us his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and how we are supposed to live after his ascension. So the entire Bible is about Jesus. The entire Bible is about salvation. If you miss saving grace in Christ alone, you are missing the ultimate truth of God. It is the truth that this church stands on. It is the truth that we ought to be propagating to the world, that men and women are sinners and they're sentenced, but Jesus can save them. And if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I'm just pleading with you today, let God be true. Several years ago, I was working at the Wilds Camp in North Carolina. This particular summer, I had an unusual experience to talk to two young men, probably juniors or seniors in high school, at separate times during the summer. They both came into my office, never having met each other. They didn't know each other at all. They came at totally separate times. But it was amazing. It was like they said the exact same things to me. Have you ever had a deja vu? It's like when something happens and you're like, oh, didn't that already happen? That's exactly how I felt. The one guy came into my office, and I'll never forget, he was a big, strong guy, and his counselor kind of made him come talk to me. And so he sat down in my office, and he said, I just want you to know, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe God. I don't believe God exists. And my parents made me come to camp. And he kind of crossed his arms like this, like, what are you going to say to me? Well, I don't have anything to say if I don't tell them what God says, right? I had no business just giving my opinions. And so I remember I did the best I could to just walk him through the Bible and show him that God does have the answers. They are revealed to us about why you're here, that he made you for his glory, and he wants you to be back into his ultimate purpose. And I showed him the gospel. I showed him Jesus Christ, and I walked him through the New Testament passages and some of the very verses we've looked at even today. And I'll never forget, he kind of stood up from his chair and he said, listen, I don't believe that. And he left. I remember getting on my knees and praying for that young man. I've never seen him one time since that day. I don't know if he ever got saved. I do know that God gives a lot of chances. So I hope that he did. I hope I'll see him in heaven. But one thing's for sure, I told him the truth, but what was his response? He rejected it. Isn't that the response of lots of people? They reject the truth. Well, remember, I told you there was another guy who came 1 month later. It was a deja vu moment. He said almost the exact words, hey, I don't believe the Bible. I don't even think God exists. I'm just here because my parents made me come. And he plopped down in the chair. I was like, wow, I just did this. You see, the problem is not with the truth. The problem is with the response to the truth. Let me say that again. The problem is not with the truth. The problem is with the response to the truth. Truth never changes. So how are you going to respond to the truth? And I'll never forget as I shared the gospel, as I went through all the same verses, because the problem is not with the verses. The problem is with how they respond. I remember right in the middle of the conversation, he kind of put his hands up like this and said, wait a second. If what you're saying is the truth, then I need to get saved. I was almost expecting the deja vu to go all the way through. I was almost surprised. And we got down on our knees, and that young man called out and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He believed, and he walked out a child of the King. What's the difference? One rejected and one received. What will you do? Listen, I'm sure in this auditorium there are people, and you have been rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. Here's another opportunity that God is saying, come to me. Receive the gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the truth of God. You are a sinner. You are sentenced to die and go to hell, but Jesus died and rose again so that you can be saved. And the Bible says, if you will repent and believe the gospel, you'll be saved. Have you ever been saved? If you have not, let God be true. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. If you are already a Christian, then this truth should deeply impact your living. It should move you to a passion for God. It should cause you to give your life for Him. And if there is something in your life as a Christian that is not right, then surely the gospel should motivate you. I think the gospel is the greatest revival message ever. Because we could have services night after night after night after night and talk about subject after subject after subject, biblical truth. But if the fact that he died for you will not get you on fire for God, then no amount of preaching will, no amount of services will. You need to realize who you are in Christ. You need to live out of the overflow of your love for what he has done for you. He has rescued you. He took us from the miry pit of sin and destruction. He set our feet on a solid rock. He's established our goings. He's put a new song in our heart, even praise unto our God. Truly, he is worthy of all of our worship and praise. He is worthy of our life and our all. Don't you see how this message is not just for unsaved people? It's a message that motivates. It's a message that stirs us up and helps us to realize what's really important in life. So I'm just encouraging you today, let God be true. Can you say it with me? Let God be true. One more time, nice and loud. Let God be true. And especially if you're here today and you've never believed, I'm just asking you, don't accept it just because I'm a preacher in this church Accept it because it's God's truth. And truth will always change your life. And truth demands a decision. And I would encourage you to step out, talk to one of the pastors this morning, and make sure that you are a genuine Christian. Make sure that you have trusted in the truth of God. Christian, if you need to confess something, I would invite you to come and just confess what needs to be confessed and really give your life to the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for speaking to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you would energize your people that are Christians, that you would help them to see who they are in Christ and the grace that they've received, and I pray that they would be motivated to live for you. Lord, this is simple truth. We are sinners. We deserve death and hell, and yet Jesus took our punishment. And when we believe that he did that, we trust fully in that. We stop trusting any of ourself or our sin or any other teaching, and we trust in Jesus Christ alone. Then you have told us that you forgive us, you justify us, you cleanse us, and you give us eternal life. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today who has never received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, for all of us as Christians, help us to truly, sincerely evaluate. Am I really living for Jesus? Or am I living for myself? Help us to confess and repent and give a full surrender and sacrifice back to you for all that you've done for us. Father, change us with your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand quietly, heads bowed and eyes closed. We're just